and we're still not out of Romans. But it wasn't like I was in Romans the first day I got here. So, all right, you should have your Bibles open again to Romans chapter 9, and we're going to pick up where we left off. Let me go back to our little outline that we've been working on here. Oh, that's not it, but it's this one, next one over. And we've looked at the fact that we have this final misunderstanding declared in verse 19. There's three questions that Paul goes through in verses 20 and 21 designed to straighten out your erroneous thinking. And then, with your mind now in a position to do it, a lengthy question is given to you that leads you to some passages in God's Word that's going to bring a full persuasion to your mind that that erroneous thinking of verse 19 is indeed erroneous and is wrong, and you can dismiss that, and God forbid you ever think it. And really, that long question of verses 22, 23, and 24 actually comes along and it prepares your mind for going to God's Word, because you'll have that in as the backdrop or as the in the background of your thinking, and deal with dismissing this final aspect of thinking that God has somehow been unfair or unrighteous, we might, to, because it does connect with that, in setting Israel aside and turning in grace and mercy to the Gentiles and being long-suffering now instead of having his day of wrath. And so in verses 25 through 29, Paul's going to come along and he's going to take you to three different passages in God's Word in response to the final lingering straw in your mind that you grasp onto of any potential unrighteousness with God. And really, that's what's going on here. It still connects with that issue. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Though you've gotten that out of the way, by the time you got to the end of verse 18, the nature of what the question is, thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Is almost, it's different in nature, but it's almost as a result of what happened with that unrighteous charge against God. And so that's still in your thinking, that there's any potential unrighteousness with him. And actually this third misunderstanding, I think anyway, my understanding is it goes along with the second misunderstanding. I think I would kind of frame it up differently than what we've done here, but for time's sake and for what we're doing, like I said, it's not wrong to do it like we've done, but you could say that there are two major misunderstandings. And you have this third issue as part B of the second misunderstanding. Part A was verses 14 through 18, and the issue is there unrighteousness with God? And then kind of part B to that is, well, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? So, actually, I think that's more accurate. But it, like I say, we're not doing anything wrong with the way that we've looked at it. I just want to make you aware that my thinking right now, and the more I think about it, is that you've really got two major misunderstandings, and this third issue is kind of part B of the second misunderstanding. Is there unrighteousness? It's linked to it. It's certainly not a totally separate issue, but then you could say that about all of them. They're all in the same chapter, so they are linked in some way. And you know that by the nature of the questions, the more you think about the nature of them, and you see that this third misunderstanding isn't presented in quite the same way as the first two, and that's by design. That's on purpose. And because that charge of unrighteousness with God not only takes what's set forth in verses 14 through 18, but it leaves your mind with, well, where do we stand now? Why does he yet? It almost brings you down to the present. Why does he yet find fault? And it leaves the mind with this other lingering piece of an issue that acts as the final little strand of the root to be dug up and finally cast away. And it's that final little root of the matter, so to speak, that now has to be tossed out. And the only way God would listen, the only way he would ever be unrighteous with Israel in what he's done with them is if he never returned to deal with them. Then he would be unrighteous. And you should kind of be thinking ahead in your mind. Some things should start clicking now. If they don't, they will in a moment, of what you're actually being informed of here at the end of chapter 9. Suspending God's program of Israel is not unrighteous. It's not an unrighteous thing at all. Turning to us Gentiles is not unrighteous. And all that's been proven by Paul. The only way that God would be unrighteous would be if he failed to resume and fulfill his program with Israel. And Paul goes from verse 25 there down to verse 29 now, and he quotes from passages in Hosea and in Isaiah in particular that demonstrate the fact that that's not going to take place at all. The idea that you've got, like we've often looked at here in this particular little, it's not that one, it's this. This little timeline scenario chart is that we understand that God has done something with Israel and had a program in effect with them in the past. We understand that that's no longer in effect, cannot be, because he has changed the status of the Gentiles. A new program has taken effect. Acts 9 through 28 gives us the historical account of that, so we can dismiss the idea that we are in Israel's program anymore. We're in a new program, but that makes us understand that Israel's program is in doubt. Here the hand of the Lord was with him. The hand of the Lord is now with them. Israel's program is in doubt, but Romans, rather, 9 through 11, that informs you. And now you can put your finger on where you're first informed of it. And it's in Romans 9, 25 through 29. Those verses that the Apostle Paul picks out from that God has Paul take you to are passages that give you no shadow of a doubt that what God said he was going to do back here according to prophecy and through the prophets, he's going to fulfill them. And it's right there in that section of those three passages, one in Hosea, two in Isaiah, that informs you indeed God is going to fulfill, and he's going to take Israel out of the status of being accursed from Christ. He's going to resume, fulfill everything to the nth degree that he ever promised to them is going to get promised to them. And so what you've got then in our little outline here, you've got this fourth piece of it. In verses 25 through 29, Paul sets forth proof from God's word that he fully intends and indeed will resume and fulfill his program with Israel, just as he always promised he would do. Therefore, even though I grant you it's going to be stated in a very general way, realize that by the time you get to the end of Romans 9, now think for a moment. I'm going to have to ask you to pretend. We're going to have to pretend for a moment that you have only read Genesis 1:1 up to this verse in Romans. You have not read anything beyond that. All right? So if you're following in the sense and sequence of God's word, this is the first time that you're made aware of the fact of it. And that's all you're made aware of, is the fact of it. That program with Israel is going to be resumed and fulfilled. And so it's very general, but by the time you finish with Romans 9, you may only know it as a fact, but you do know the fact that God is going to, he will resume and he will fulfill his promises, his plan, and his purpose with Israel. When I say you know it as a fact, I'm saying that too harshly. You know more than the facts of it. You should know more, but you don't know the details of those remnant epistles and what's going to comprise their epistle to be written on their heart, and how they're going to function as sons out there like you're informed with there. But all I'm after is that you now are informed by the time you get to the end of chapter 9 that little chart that we were looking at there, that you could almost back chapter 10 and 11 off of there and say Romans 9 is the one that now informs you that God has changed. God has not forgotten. He's put Israel in a particular position, a curse from Christ. No, he's not in the process of fulfilling that program. He's not today working through or with Israel. But by the time you get to chapter 9, you also know all of this is going to be a sure thing. He's going to resume it, and he's going to fulfill it. And that passage in Hosea brings that out, and man, do those two passages in Isaiah ever bring that out. That all he set out to promise and do, he will fulfill. And so verse 19 comes along, and as I say, it kind of anticipates that final grasping straw that the mind latches onto, and it gets stated, it gets declared, and this final misunderstanding, bizarre as it may be, is not an uncommon one at all. And he comes along and says in verse 19, "Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" And what I want to try to do between now and the end of the session here, I don't know how I'm going to ever do it, but is to frame that question up so that we get a good grip on what's going on here, because that has to be understood with some context behind it. Now, as I stated earlier, there is something different in the nature of these questions that surround the final misunderstanding that one could have in connection with God suspending his program with Israel, turning to the Gentiles to accomplish this other thing he has in mind. And what will really help you out here is all the work we've done. Here's tonight's the payoff. Here's where all the exercise and all the hard work we spent and the time we spent in not only going over a brief look at God's program with Israel, as we went back to look at it all the way from the formation stage, the Exodus stage of it, going through the five courses of punishment, and all that we did back there. You remember when we paused at Romans 9:5, and we took, 9 or 10 months that we spent dealing with just that little bitty portion of God's program with Israel? We just surveyed it, and it was very brief and sketchy. But also what we just recently did, the brief look we gave that period of time in the book of Acts, there at the period of forbearance and mercy right in here, the 1 year of God's giving repentance unto Israel, as Peter talked about it, especially what we did there just recently to cover those first 11 chapters of the book of Acts, and Peter calls that repentance to Israel there from chapter 1 through chapter 7, when Stephen is murdered, stoned to death, and Christ is seen standing, how God interrupted and suspended the program when in chapter 9 he saved and raised up the Apostle Paul, and then he suspended Israel's program rather, and then he comes along in chapter 11 or 10 and 11, he informs Peter that he's changed the status of the Gentiles in his sight. That legally demands that a new program or a new dispensation be put into effect. And what I'm after in saying that to you and trying to make you think about all the work we've done, what I'm after is that the work we did in thinking through that time, as you're thinking linearly through it, and maybe I should put that, well, I don't even have it, so I can't put it up there. I started taking things off from my previous studies. But and you should be able to think in your mind and think not like I already know what's ahead of me, but I just have the light in which the Scripture gives me as I read through it and as I go through it. If you think through that time as God gives